Okay, we're back in Joel again tonight. I had thought I'd do the whole rest of it, but no way. And we're going to do Joel chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 28. It's kind of a little bit of a break there in the blessings. You have chapter 1 is, there was a locust swarm. It should make you turn and repent. There was, chapter 2 was, but there's going to be a really big locust swarm. There's going to be something leading up to the end of the world, and you should really repent. They do. God pours his blessings on them physically, restores all the land, all the things they lost. But then he gives a future promise there in verse 28. So Joel chapter 2, verse 28, looks far into the future. Here's what Joel says. Joel 2:28, page 906 in your Bible, I think. Yeah. And it shall come to pass afterward, when Peter quotes it from the Septuagint, he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and, that word awesome is better translated, fearful day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Amen. Let's pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open up our eyes and help us to appreciate what you're saying here. And the realities that we live with here as new covenant Christians. We pray, Lord, if there's any here tonight who does not yet know these blessings that have been spelled out for us here, these blessings that we live under, we pray that they would. That they'd receive a measure of your spirit, that you'd regenerate their hearts and cause them to call out to you, Lord, while you may be found. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that election day is over, I think the next big day that we have to actually look forward to is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's rapidly becoming one of my favorite days of the year, because for the Rossers, Thanksgiving means the whole family comes together, eats heartily, we just rest and enjoy each other on a beautiful Carolina fall day. Unfortunately, it's not just the day you get to look forward to for Thanksgiving, it's also all the lead up to the day. And the lead-up means different things to different people in your family. To my wife and my mother-in-law and my sister-in-law, it means planning out all the food and getting everything ready. To my husband, friends, and I, it usually means getting the yard ready, getting the firewood ready, getting the TV ready, getting the accommodations ready, all those things. To my kids, there's just not any lead-up. It's great being a kid. And that's where we're at in Joel tonight. Tonight in Joel, we're at the lead-up to a big day. Chapters 1 and 2, you heard the warnings, the day of the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord's coming, via a locust swarm. Chapter 3, skipping ahead to next week, you hear about the most detailed treatment of the day of the Lord in all of the Old Testament, of the last day, the end of the world. And here at the end of chapter 2, you see the lead up to that big day and what it means for different sets of people. There's actually three distinct promises here. So first, you're going to see a promise that's a lead-up for Christians, the promise of the Spirit. Second, we'll see the lead-up for non-Christians. It's signs. And then third, you'll see the lead-up for really the entire world, which is the free offer of salvation. And I'm proud of this. I have good alliteration. Spirit, signs, and salvation. Those are our three signs for tonight. Way to go. And then, okay, so let's talk first. First one is Spirit. Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit. The first lead up to the day of the Lord is that God promised that he would pour out his Spirit on all people. Verses 28 and 29 are sort of bookended. They're an inclusio with the word pour. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. Joel says this is afterward. He's just been talking about the immediate physical restoration of Israel. He says afterward. Peter quotes it and says, in the last days. He authoritatively interprets that. And that's what this prophecy is all about. It's all about the spiritual restoration that God would someday bring. Joel's prophesying here, back in, we're not actually exactly sure when it's written, but back here, deep into the Old Covenant, he's prophesying that someday in the future, God's going to bring this enormous, cataclysmic, spiritual boost to his people, this heightened spiritual presence where God would come and be with and in and moving through his people in a way that his people had never known. So it's a really, really big promise. Because think about it. Think about why this is so big. Back then, in the Old Covenant, only a couple of people were really filled with the Holy Spirit. Thinking of Moses in Numbers 11, thinking of Samson, the Holy Spirit rushes upon Samson in particular times and gives him this strength. Thinking of the prophets who spoke by his Spirit. In the Old Testament, I think all God's people were touched in some way by the Holy Spirit. They had to be saved. You don't get saved apart from the Holy Spirit. I'm not 100% sure what that looked like in the Old Covenant. I don't know that anyone actually is. I don't know how to describe it. I think for tonight's purposes, I'll just say, let's just use the phrase, they're sprinkled by the Spirit. In comparison with today, it's like the God's people were sprinkled by the Spirit, touched by the Spirit back in the Old Testament. But then comes Joel's promise. And in Joel, God promises so much more. So much more. He promises a vastly expanded amount of the Holy Spirit. Not sprinkled anymore, not just touched anymore. He says, poured out. He promises broader participation in the Spirit. Not just a couple of leaders, not just Moses and Samson and a couple of prophets at the top. Everyone. Kids, teens, mature adults, elderly, even servants, he says. Even servants. And he promises a worldwide scope. It's not just about Israel anymore. He says in verse 28, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. It's going all over the globe. So in Hebrew, hearing this back in Joel's day would have been like, if they actually thought about this, they'd have been like, whoa, how amazing is that? Can't wait for that to happen, for God's Holy Spirit to be poured out on all flesh. Everybody with this greater intensity and fullness and more of his keeping, more of his guiding, more of his illuminating, more of his miracle-working power working in his people, working in me. You know, what's really cool about this promise, though, especially for you, is that this has been fulfilled. This has come true. How do I know that? Well, Peter says so. Acts 2. You can turn there. Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Father. They sent the Holy Spirit. A great crowd starts speaking in tongues and prophesying supernaturally. And to explain what's happening, because people are like, well, what's happening? Peter quotes our passage from Joel. You look at Acts 2:15. Peter gives an explanation. He says, these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel, like all of it, this whole passage we've been looking at. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he goes through, till and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He quotes the whole thing, whole shebang. And Acts is the book where you start to see the rolling out of Joel's promise. The fulfillment of Joel 2 starts at Pentecost and it rolls out through the book of Acts. It rolls out as the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Samaritans in chapter 8 of Acts. It keeps rolling out. The Holy Spirit's poured out on Gentiles in chapter 10. It actually says it was poured out on them in chapter 10. kind of tracks with Jesus says it would go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth in Acts 1:8. And there it is. It goes to Judea first, to that gathering of the Jews there in Acts 2, to the Samaritans, chapter 8, to all the Gentiles in chapter 10, to the rest of the world as Paul goes out in the rest of his missionary journeys. As you read Acts, you see that everything Joel predicted in that first word was there in the early church. Acts 2 has 120 international Jews speaking in tongues. You've got Antiochian prophets later in the book. You've got daughter prophets. You've got Agabus. You've got visions for Paul, dream for Peter. It soon becomes pretty clear as you read Acts, Joel's prophecy is coming true. It's happening. And then I think people wonder sometimes, well, what about today? Has all that ceased for today? Maybe that was your biggest question coming to the sermon. You thought, I wonder how Pastor Ross was going to handle this prophecy. I don't dream interpretable dreams, I don't think. I don't prophesy. And I don't expect you do. But then again, why would you need to? Follow me on this. You've got the Bible. You think about this. You have in your hand the sum total of all the most important truth and all the most important revelation that was circulating around the Christian church in that day. You have all of the prophecies of the new covenant, of the New Testament, written down for you, which is something that none of the other Christians in the book of Acts had within their lifetimes. And you still have prophecy, brothers and sisters. You still have prophecy. Here's what I mean by that, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. As Peter would say, you actually have something more sure than just me prophesying. You have something more sure, Peter says. He says you've actually had it collected for you and codified for you in the Scriptures. He says the Scriptures are more, he actually says the Scriptures are more sure than his word of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. And yes, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have all the power, all the conviction, all the guidance, all the closeness that he's meant for you to have, although you could always draw closer. You're led by the Spirit, really and truly. I don't totally close the door on you dreaming something, but Christian, you live in the fullness of the blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is just as relevant and just as supernaturally real for you as it was for the early church. Don't let anyone make you feel lesser or pressure you to some more elite form of Christianity. You have it. You live in the fullness of the blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So how do we apply this first promise? I think we start by just appreciating what a gift that is. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, has been poured on you, lavished on you. He lives within you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. And when I hear about the faith struggles of the men and women in the Old Testament, I see their inconsistency, I see their faithlessness. I feel for them. You ever stop to wonder what it would have been like to be a member of God's people without the full measure of the Holy Spirit living within you? I don't know that any of us have ever fully realized the preciousness of what we have, because you've never not had it. None of us have ever been a Christian apart from the filling of His Holy Spirit. Imagine living the Christian life without that constant level of conviction, that constant strengthening, without that constant guidance, that profound leading and illumination as you read His Word, as you have His Word. And imagine living the Christian life without that abiding power. There would be no Christian life. That you can't imagine that. That's just what it means to be a Christian. It came as a package deal. You came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has filled you with His Spirit and transformed you by His Spirit, even preceding the moment when you came to faith. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm always that thankful for a refrigerator, because I've never known life without a refrigerator. But you know as well as I do, there was a time when nobody had a refrigerator and everything in life was completely different. But then the refrigerator came and it changed everything about how we lived our lives. It revolutionized everything. I think it's got to be the same way with the Holy Spirit, except infinitely more. We don't know what it would be like to be one of God's people without the helper. Jesus said, I'll send the helper. What would it be like without the paraclete? I think the closest we can come is some of us, not all of us, some of us can think back to unbelieving days. Whenever I think back to that darkness, that strife, a life that you could say you lived apart from the Holy Spirit, can't make me go back. Never will. So at the end of the first point, we just say, praise the Lord. You live in the fulfillment of this promise. The first lead up to the day of the Lord that Joel says, and the Holy Spirit we poured out on all flesh, and he lives vitally in you. Hallelujah. So that's the first promise. Second promise, second lead up to the day of the Lord has to do not just with the Spirit, but it has to do with signs. Let's read it. Verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome, I translate it, fearful day of the Lord comes. That's six supernatural signs. Signs and wonders I'm putting together. Blood, fire, columns of smoke, darkness, and a blood moon. So these are signs that you've seen earlier in the Bible. Saw all those things in God's judgments against Egypt. Practically all those things in God's judgment against Egypt. Moses did wonders. The Nile's filled with blood. Fire mingled with hail. God led through a column of smoke. The darkness covered the entire land. The Passover was a day of the Lord for Egypt. And you see those signs throughout Scripture. You see this language coming throughout Scripture. It's God's consistent way of marking out, this is a day of judgment. This is a day of judgment. And the question comes, I had to really wrestle with this, was this fulfilled in Peter's day too? As Peter's standing and quoting the entirety of this whole prophecy, was this fulfilled in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was, but was this fulfilled in Peter's day? He quotes the entirety of this. He keeps this middle promise, the second promise. Some think it was fulfilled in Peter's day. Some think, they say, well, Jesus and his apostles, they did do wonders on the earth. There was darkness at the cross. There was certainly blood and fire and smoke when Jerusalem was conquered. And they say, well, that's not all of Joel 2:31, but that's some of it. That's something. Others think, well, maybe he's just being symbolic. This is symbolic language. It's just generally been fulfilled since Peter's day up to the present. It's just general language talking about war and conflict. And I think this promise is mostly pointing us to the future. Pretty convinced. I think Joel is promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's telescoping out. Sometimes the prophets do that. Sometimes they show you a bunch of different fulfillments all in rapid fire motion and all together. I think he's telescoping us out and he's saying, these things are the things that are the immediate lead up to the day of the Lord. These are the big things that are going to happen when it's about to. I think Joel's telling us through verse 31, when God is about to come in judgment, when the day of the Lord is finally upon us, all nature will be upended. There will be colossal wonders and darkness and fire and smoke. Think God visiting his people at Sinai, God stepping down and visiting his people on Sinai, the smoke on the mountain, the thunder, all that, except over all creation. That's what I think is happening in this passage. He's telescoping out and showing us that. Think that also because the same author in Luke chapter 21 says some of the same things. He says about his ultimate coming, I showed you my hand when I preached on Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Jesus says, I think when he talks about the coming of the Son of Man, he says, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and soon they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Joel saying, this is going to happen. And we could be the generation to see it. This is the final lead up to the day of the Lord. So, of course, this has some application for us if we're Christians. Like, I think this is probably good to know if you're alive when it happens, so you know what's happening when it happens. That's a pretty immediate application. You wake up, you hear the trumpet blast, you see the stars falling from the sky, you see darkness and judgment, and you think, well, okay. I think a scene like this makes us fear him more, doesn't it? Makes us realize this is the one we're dealing with. Take him seriously. So it has application for Christians. I think it maybe has even more application for non-Christians too. You know, all this cosmic upheaval as the universe is totally overthrown, it's really just signaling one big thing. It's signaling God's coming. He's coming in his holiness to pour out his anger on all you've ever been and all you've ever done as a sinner. If I live to see that day, even as a Christian, I'm sure there'll be some kind of fear. I'll fear, but I'll also rejoice. Because I'll say, as a Christian, as one covered by the blood, as one with a mediator, I'll say, well, the day of my redemption's here. Hallelujah. But if I saw this as a non-Christian, even if I didn't know all the particulars of what's going on, you go out your door, what's going on? You know the non-Christian heart will still drop when this happens. And you know they'll know. He's coming. Something's coming. He's coming. The next step in Revelation is hide me. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, all I can say is this is going to happen. This thing that Joel said, it's going to happen. This world and this life, it's building to something. It's building to a climax. It's building to God coming back. That right feeling in your gut, that wrong feeling in your gut, that need to be approved of, that need to be judged favorably, that need for some kind of judgment, that need for a happy ending, that need for the bad to get what they deserve and the good to get what they deserve, it's all pointing to something. God's showing you a picture of the lead up to that last day so you can flee to him for forgiveness. He's showing you ahead of time. That's going to happen. Repent now, because on that day it'll be too late. So that's the second promise, the second lead up to the day of the Lord. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and my people are going to have me in this extra special way. And if you're not one of my people, it's going to be a day of smoke and of fire and of a hard day. Third lead up to the day of the Lord. Third lead up to the day of the Lord is a universal call to salvation. I want you to see how verse 32 is bracketed again with the word call. He sort of brackets his promises out. Verse 32, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. I know you've probably heard this 1,000 times already. Back in the Old Testament, the way things were set up, Israel's where it's at. Israel had the light. The whole world's in darkness. But Israel's the place where you come into contact with God. Israel's the place where you ordinarily find salvation. Salvation is of the Jews, Paul writes. But here in Joel, God's promising something special, really special. He's promising once again in the Old Testament that God's not just set on saving Israel. Joel's about to give a detailed account. As we get to chapter 3, you're going to get a detailed account of God coming, putting all the nations together and punishing them. That's what chapter 3 is all about. But as a lead up to chapter 3, as a lead up to that day of judgment, he's promising to rescue some people. Who's he going to rescue? Who are these people that he's going to rescue? Who are these people that he says they're going to be survivors in Jerusalem? Are they Israelites? No. Are they just the wealthy, the poor, the rich, the good, the evil? Who is this? He says, no. Here's who these people are. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Actually, the promise looks at these rescues. I'm going to call them rescues. It looks at these rescues from two sides of the same coin. In the first half of verse 32, they're those who call on him. He says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Second half of verse 32, they're also those whom he calls. For Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. They're the same people. Because as it turns out, those who call on his name only do so because he has called them first. So what a beautiful promise. Joel's promising, even though God's going to come, and you see these scary signs, and he's going to judge the earth in righteousness with a terrible judgment, he says in the lead up to that day, what God's going to do is he's going to have an extended period of time where he's going to call people out of those nations and put them right safe into his city, safe into his kingdom. And he says, anybody that asks is going to be saved. I think, what a great... You ever get in a Calvinistic Arminian debate? I say, well, it's kind of all here, isn't it? From God's point of view, it's because he called them. In the absolute sense, it's because God called them. God's the one that steps towards us first. But I also see that from the limited human point of view, here's what it looks like. He says, well, it's because they called on him. Because they called on him. And I think, well, there it is, isn't it? There's the balance there, isn't it? God calls us, and so we call, and I bet you know where I'm going next. Peter says this third promise was being fulfilled in his day too. So the first promise was fulfilled in Peter's day and is being fulfilled today. Second promise, still future. Third promise, this one, universal salvation, it was fulfilled in Peter's day and is being fulfilled now. Peter actually says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as he finishes up his great sermon, he actually ends with this third promise. Chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's the first promise. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Here's the third promise. "Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So this is the promise that you live under, brothers and sisters. We live in the day when God's sending his messengers out to invite everybody to the banquet feast, sending us out to the highways and the byways to bring people out of the rebellion and into Jerusalem, into the safety. And the promise is always the same. Back in Joel's day, he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter picks this up. He says, "The promise is for everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's God calling people to himself and people calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. But then Romans 10, Paul hammers home this point as Paul gives this great treatise on the gospel. He hammers home this point in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. He says to anyone who would say salvation is just of the Jews or salvation is, he says, no. "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," Paul says. I say, what a beautiful promise. Before God comes in judgment, he's inviting all of his enemies, saying, "You can be safe in Jesus Christ." And this invitation is free, and it's universal, and it's without exception. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the last thing Joel has to say as lead up to the day of the Lord. And that's something God wants you to know. Doubting heart, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So I think I can start to wrap up here. I want to say at the end of all this, I think these prophecies, these Joel prophecies, are the basis for the entire book of Acts and for this church age that we find ourselves in. Joel promises outpouring of the Spirit, signs and wonders, salvation for all who call on the name of the Lord. That's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts follows, this whole pattern. That's exactly what's still happening today. Acts starts with the outpouring of the Spirit. The apostles and early Christians do all these signs and wonders, all in the service of calling the nations to Jesus Christ. And we're still waiting to see those final signs in the skies. What I had to think about as a pastor, though, is I had to think, well, how do I apply this to you beyond just, let's just appreciate this? I mean, we appreciate the Holy Spirit. That's my first point. We appreciate the universal call of salvation. We marvel at that. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. But what else do we do with all this? What do we do with it? Well, I think we let it light a fire under our butts. Really? You know, just about all the lead up for the day of the Lord has happened. That means it's coming. That means it's coming soon, at least relatively. I think if we're thinking of Thanksgiving as the day of the Lord in our calendars, we're not in August anymore in that big church calendar. We're somewhere in November. You think about where we are in terms of the day of the Lord. The turkey's here. The guests are arriving. We're about to sit at table. We're about to hear the big dinner call in the sky. That's where you're at in the timeline of creation. You're in the November of the timeline of creation. So the fulfillment of all these promises gives us a sense of urgency. Day of the Lord soon. It's time to get moving. But these fulfilled promises, they don't just kick us into gear. They also give us confidence. Because friends, you have the Holy Spirit. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I'm not good at that. Well, you have the Holy Spirit. You can invite neighbors over. You have the Holy Spirit. You can speak a word. He'll help you. You have the Holy Spirit. Your prayers are effective. He'll clean up your prayers and present them to the Father. Now's the time that he's calling people out of destruction. His call comes through people like you. Be his voice. This is a limited time offer. It's about to expire, and then we're in for chapter 3, and chapter 3 is where you do not want your loved ones to go. Here's your window. This is the window. This is the slim window of time in eternity. Call them to Jesus. Call them. Maybe even more importantly, this is something you really need to hear if you're not a Christian. Because the lead-up's almost done. The door to the ark's about to close. Soon the entire universe is going to unravel. God's going to come down. God's going to judge every single thing you've ever done. But here he's telling you, here, and I just showed you all throughout Scripture, he's telling you, if you call out to Jesus, if you call out for forgiveness and you call out for help, you will be saved. He says, I'll read it again. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And that's Joel's final lead-in to the day of the Lord. And we'd be wise to heed it. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we enlarge our hearts so we can appreciate that we have the Spirit, appreciate this free offer of the gospel. Enlarge our hearts, Lord, so we get moving with this free call to the gospel, Lord. Live for it. In this limited scope that we have. Most importantly, Lord, if there's any who have not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, may they call them so that they may call out, Father. Call them efficaciously by your Spirit so that they may call. I think there are people that can arise in all our hearts that we would have you call by your Spirit. We pray that you would. So we pray these things in Jesus' name, knowing that you do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, because we pray in your Spirit through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.